God is great. He's good to us. And what a blessing it is. I just want you to think about it. To come into the house of God and sing songs to our great God. And to look into His Word and have God convict us of sin and comfort us and teach us. I mean, what a blessing it is to be able to come and just meet with God on a Sunday morning with other believers who love the Lord as well. It's just a blessing to be here. I count it, I really do. I'm lucky, I guess, is not the word, but I feel that way to be here. So thank you, guys. I just want to just thank a few people real quick. Between Sean and Leah, our concrete out there looks amazing. They cleaned it real good with Leah a couple Saturdays back, and Sean yesterday finished up what needed to be done. And Robert, that's right, I wasn't here that day. But they just did a great job, a really good job. And Joe was up here yesterday, and Flint the other day put all that mulch out there, and that looks good. And so we just appreciate that. And Ray came and done some bush hogging. And Mr. Ivy built us one of the heaviest, most sturdy, most awesome picnic tables you've ever seen. So if you want to join in on the building of picnic tables, you just go right ahead. We need as many as you can get. So, you know, we had a good crew out here yesterday, and Joe dug us a good trench, and we put some lights above the playground, one light above the playground. It's not working yet, but it will. But and there just so many other people have done so much and helped. And you like that? We had a guy come and put that, his name was Russell Britton, and I told him I'd get his card and give it out. He's a carpenter. If y'all ever need some work, y'all just go in there and look. We're not finished in there, but he's got a good start. We're going to do some more stuff, but it just looks fantastic. And he's going to build a table that's going to go up on the wall, and on the back of it, it'll be a chalkboard. When you fold it down, the kids can play. So it's going to be good. God is blessing us. And let me just say, we've been praying, and some of you, most of you already know, we've been praying for God to provide us some room for kids to be able to be taught and stuff like that. And a couple of weeks ago, God provided us with a 20-ish to 24 by 40 building for free delivered. And then yesterday, I think He provided us a second one. So I'm just for free. It's a blessing. I'm telling you, God is just so good. And when you need something, you just pray and you ask and you wait. And you pray and you ask and you wait. And I didn't stop wanting to pay for things. Now when we need something, I'm just like, I'm asking people, we want it for free, you know? I'm like, I want 8 rocking chairs for the front. I called a guy who manages a co-op. I said, and I want them free. So find them for me, you know? And but just, you know, we just pray and ask God, you know, to provide for us. And I think we can do that in our own lives as well, you know. So God has been good, right? And we need to know that He is. And so your job is to bring people here, right? That's your job. Get people in the church so they can hear the Word of God, they can repent of their sins, and they can get saved, right? And when they die, they won't go to hell. So let's look in the book of Acts, which I'm excited about. I do want you to remember our community groups because you see kind of something similar to that in the book of Acts. We have a men's, 2 women's groups, a couples group that meet. We're going to have something going on in Talisheek at the end of this month. Community groups are open to everyone. They're important to the growth of our church, to your growth spiritually, individually, and for us as a church. They watch over you. They help. Like when new people come in, it's a place for them to get plugged in. And it's also a place for, like, if you've been here for a while, not to fall through the cracks. To be kept, you know, taken care of and to be watched over. So remember that. And in the book of Acts, it is just every week there's another chance for us to grow in our walk with God. The book of Acts is extremely convicting because it leads us to act. It makes us look at our own lives and say, am I acting? Right? And I'm not talking about like Hollywood, but am I acting upon what God has placed in my heart? Or have I had anything placed in my heart? Right? Why am I not like these guys? What's the problem? And so, just a background look here. We looked at the background. Luke wrote the book. And then we asked if it was possible for this to happen to to us today. And I listed just six things there. Is it possible? And it is, but it isn't, right? So these guys, they left all they had to follow Jesus by making disciples. Most of us have not done this. Now, I've repeated it. I'm going to repeat this again. I've done this a couple times. They were very close to Jesus daily for 3 years. Most of us do not spend the quality time every day with Jesus. Spend quality time with Jesus every day. If you're not doing that, you're not walking like you should, right? It says they took what Jesus had given them and they began to invest it in others. And few of us are trying to pour what God has given us into other people. But we need to, right? They were extremely generous. Only I just can't even believe this number. I feel like it's wrong, but the statistics, only 2-4% of so-called Christians in our country tithe, right? It's just, I really can't even believe that. It blows my mind. And in our church, it's about not even half, right? That give that 10% that God has commanded us to. That Abraham, before the law even came around, he gave a 10%. So we see that they were extremely generous. They prayed relentlessly, and we just pray when we want to, and they relied on the Holy Spirit for everything, and we lack an understanding of who He is and how He works in us. And what I hope will happen is that through our study in Acts, we will become acquainted with the Holy Spirit. That He will be someone that we understand. But I know there's a lot of confusion and mix up, and there are good godly scholars out there that disagree on some things, but I think there's some really important principles that can be understood by all and we can all agree on, and we can start praying, right? In such a way that we ask the Holy Spirit to move in us. That he not a forgotten person of the Godhead, right? So Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and following through 26. Let me read these verses and then we're going to get to them. I'm going to clarify a little bit on baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit the best I can. And we'll talk about it again next week, right? And probably again the next week. And I may say some of the same things because I've been listening to some community groups and I think there's been some, everybody's got questions, right? Verse 9. And when they had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. So there's 11 mentioned there. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, filled of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's pray. God, we ask you this morning to work in our hearts, in our minds, God, in our church. God, fill us with your Spirit today. Lord, show us who you are. Clarify in our minds and our hearts, God, the truth of the Scriptures concerning your Son, Jesus Christ. God, bring conviction to those in here that are living, God, in open, rebellious sin against you, and they know it. Those that do not live their lives, God, according to your way, we pray, Father, you bring conviction. Lord, for those believers in here, they're doing okay, God, but at the same time, they're not living up to the standard that you've set for them as well. God, you did not die so that we could live in sin, Father, but so that we could have victory from it. And so, Jesus, we pray, Father, for your help. We just pray that you help us, God, to walk in your ways in everything that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me just do a little clarity on the filling of the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to spend a lot of time on it during our time in the book of Acts, and we'll look at it again in chapter 2. I'm not going to get into these right now, but I think maybe I will next week or the next. Give you some just different views on this from Pentecostal faith and things like that in regards to what people think about this. But I want to just tell you where I'm at right now with this. And the reason I say right now is because I do know that it's possible later in my life, maybe I'll have more understanding, and it may make me change my view on this, but I feel really comfortable about where I am with this right here. I'm going to use two terms, baptism and filling with the Holy Spirit. And I want to make it simple, but it's not as necessarily as simple as I think I'm going to try to make it. And now I'm not making it simple, but sometimes I think these two terms could be used interchangeably, but I'm going to use them in different ways today. But I do think they can be used interchangeably if the person in the Scriptures wanted them to be. In such case, I'm speaking of Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about being baptized, right, in one spirit, into the body. But then Jesus saying that they were going to be baptized later in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. And so I think that the same terminology was used, but it may be referring to two different things, simply because they had already been saved. All right? So let me just move on. We can talk about that later. But the reason for the confusion, I believe, is because people believe there are two different events that occur. I don't believe that there is. I believe that the person gets saved and the Spirit comes in them. And then, so we're initially baptized by the Spirit, and then we continue to walk in the power of that Spirit in different and various ways and in different degrees throughout our Christian life. Now, this act at Pentecost was an extremely unique thing that happened in the history of the church, and I want us to understand that. So, baptism of the Holy Spirit refers to all that the Holy Spirit does at the beginning of our new life in Jesus. So, just to put it simply, and this happens when the person is born again. Filling with the Holy Spirit, or what some faiths, denominations out there would call a secondary experience with the Holy Spirit, is something different. Filling with the Spirit is, let me just give you Wayne Grudem, who I trust, he's a great theologian, is a summary of his thoughts on this. He says, Spirit filling is an element of sanctification and an empowerment for service. Being filled with the Spirit is a continuous pursuit that should be experienced repeatedly by believers who are maturing. We can expect the ongoing and revolutionizing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The difference this makes is not a matter of reaching a higher plane, but an issue of maturity and progress and sanctification. Now, the thing is this. Some people believe that those that have been saved are on one level, and those that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit are on another level. Well, that's not the case. Everybody that's been saved has the Holy Spirit. There are different degrees of maturity in the Christian body, okay? And being filled with the Spirit is something that we should seek out. I mean, you see that in that Peter, it says he was again filled with the Spirit. And Paul, on numerous occasions, was filled with the Spirit. Was he getting saved over and over? No, he wasn't. Right? But God was working in him, moving in him. This unique times that the person has an experience where the Holy Spirit is overwhelming them and they are and is empowering them for Christian witness or for holy living. And so the closer you walk with Jesus, And the more mature you are, the more the Spirit is going to be evident in your life. I think that's clear. The day of Pentecost, though, was a special day. It was a turning point in the history and is unique in Christianity. A new empowering came upon the believers, unlike what they had before, even though they had the Spirit. The gospel came to all nations. Believers were baptized. They were empowered for holy living and the ability to just this desire to tell the world what Jesus had done. And if the I think probably the primary purpose of the Spirit is to speak of Jesus, right? That's his thing, right? Whereas you see Jesus, what he said, he glorified the Father, right? He was, you know, being obedient to the Father and glorifying the Father and exalting the Father was so important to Christ. That's similar, I guess you could apply, to what the Holy Spirit is doing and what he tries to do when he comes into the life of a person. So the question is, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Has that happened to you? I want us to stop thinking of this, of being saved as merely intellectual. Now, it is a knowledge of the truth, and that is for sure. It is a knowledge of the truth, but it is also an experience with God. True repentance occurs when a person is born again, born of the Spirit. We see conviction of sins. God stirs the heart of the people to live holy lives. God fills people with a desire to be a witness for the gospel. And Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is like a down payment, right? Now, if you've ever had to make a down payment on a house, that's substantial, isn't it? I mean, you feel that, right? The bank gets some money. Like if someone pays you a down payment, it's not inconsequential, is it? It's not, oh, you know, I'll just put that over there. Let me just let that fall between my seats. No, it's a big deal. And so when the Holy Spirit comes upon the person, when the person gets saved, it's not just this intellectual thing that you don't know anything about. Now, you may not understand what's going on, but God moves in the person, right? I mean, when you're convicted of your sins, that's a big deal. You don't go through that haphazardly. I've never met a person that did. Not if they've truly repented of their sins. So our response to this should be what? Because this is what matters, right? To this whole idea of, you know, the Spirit baptizing and being filled. You just ask the question. You know, if you've never received the Holy Spirit by being born again, you need today, your response should be, have faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, follow Him. Right? You've never received the Holy Spirit. That's what you need to do. You need to get saved. If, on the other hand, you have been saved and God has placed His Spirit within you, you should continue to pray for Him to overwhelm you, to fill you. I'm going to use the word fill because that's what we see the Scriptures using, that word. You should be praying for God to empty you out, your sin, the things that you want, and fill you up with what He wants. He's trying to, like I remember I used the terminology of like the dough there, the Play-Doh, and or the mold, and He's, you know, He's in there, and He's conforming, trying to make you fit to who He is. You need to pray that God continues to do that. And you can quench the Spirit working you by your sin, by your rebellion as a believer. You quench what the Spirit is doing inside of you. So, have you been baptized by the Spirit? Now look, we're going to talk more about that as we get to what happened in Acts. Acts chapter 2, I do believe, is a totally unique situation in the church. So we're going to talk about that, but we also want to, because I think if we can get a grasp of the fact that we can do nothing without the Holy Spirit, I think you're going to start seeking God a little bit more. If you can kind of understand the whole relationship within the Godhead of the Father and the Son and the Spirit and how He moves and how He works in us. And look, a lot of it is hard to understand. I get it. A lot of it's a mystery. God is greater and bigger. And there are things that He doesn't necessarily explain to us and people get confused about. But what we do know is this. All believers possess, I don't know if possess is the right word, but have the Holy Spirit living within them. And if you don't, you're not saved. And He needs to be moving and working in you, and you need to be listening to Him and not off doing your own thing. Okay, so what we see here in these verses, so that was just to go back on that because there were some questions. Jesus ascends, verse 9 and 10 and 11. So we've already talked about this, but what you see is Jesus ascends into heaven triumphantly, and the disciples, they stare up in amazement, and these angels stand there and they say, "Why are you staring? He will come back in the same way." So this is why people believe that that when Jesus returns, He'll return to the same place in which He left. Now there's also biblical precedence for this. We see in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, it says, "In that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north and half of it toward the south." Now, so it's not that far from Jerusalem. It's a little, I don't know, I think it's like a 400-foot hill over there. And Jerusalem's like 200 feet tall or off above sea level. And so you got this little, they call it a mountain, but it's really a hill, right? And so it says in Zechariah, Jesus is going to return here. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 says, "Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So this whole idea of Him returning the way He left, you see other places in the Bible where it says that's going to happen. So the thing is for us is this: Jesus will return. And will you be ready when He returns? What will the Master find us doing? I think there's a great lesson here for us to get to work. It's time maybe for us to stop staring at the Word of God and wanting just to learn and start doing some things with the faith that He's given us, with the knowledge that He's given us. I mean, even little kids, listen, and children, when you're in school, you've got people that you can bring to the Lord or someone who understands the gospel. I mean, you need to make it your job in life to reach out to people because Jesus is returning. And He may well return in our lifetime. And if He doesn't, you'll die either way and you'll meet Him. So let's be prepared. Let's get to work because I believe the time is now. The harvest is ready. We just need to get the people, right? 9 out of 10 of the people you meet in our parish are likely not saved. Man, what a big figure. That's a huge figure. I mean, I can't know for certain, but it looks like that's what the statistics are pointing at. 90%. 90% is crazy. So then we see the disciples together. So Jesus ascends. Then we see the disciples together there in verses 12, 13, 14. And we see that they're listening to Jesus. They're listening. They go and they wait. They return to Jerusalem. They're there in this upper room. Some would say it's likely the same place that they had the Lord's Supper, which is we'll have the Lord's Supper after our service today or during our service today. So they're listening to Jesus. They're waiting. And it says they're in one accord. And I like this. That word just means they're of one heart. They were of one mind. They were total agreement. There were no arguments amongst them about what they were supposed to be doing. Praise God. Can we get to that spot, right? You know, I feel like we're pretty decent about that. I mean, sometimes we disagree about things, but let's not make it a habit to do that too much. But let's be unified over the things of God. Now, they were of one heart and one mind. And it is a lesson for us. The early church lived like that. And if we want to see great results for the kingdom of God through this little church here, we will strive for that. We will strive to be of one heart and of one mind. And the easiest way to ruin that is by what? Gossip, right? Or just not agreeing with me. But other than that, so that's a joke. In case you didn't know, I'm completely joking. Robert's over like, what's wrong with this guy? But gossip. You know, because what gossip does, gossip turns something that really is not a big deal into something full-blown and huge. And we need to make sure we don't do that. Let's be encouragers of each other. If we don't agree with something someone else does, don't worry about it. If it is not theologically wrong, right, and not causing shame to the gospel. Just, hey, let's just move on from it. Nothing to see here. Let's encourage. Let's love one another. Let's lift each other up in prayer. They said, if you want a better pastor, start praying for the one that you got. If you want a better friends in your community group, start praying for the ones you got. If you want better leaders in your church, start praying for the people that are there. That's how we do it, because that's who we got. We can't just, like, so many people like to just cut, you know, ties and run from stuff. Let's not do that. Let's pray for one another, right? That's what we need to do. So if you say, you know, I wish we had this ministry in church, start praying for that one. Start praying that we'll get that. God's good, right? He answers prayers, doesn't he? He does answer prayers. They were devoting themselves to prayer. So we see they return. They're praying. They're praying to Jesus. I do believe that. He's at the right hand of the Father, mediating between God and man, and they're praying to Him. And I think this may have been a little odd because He was always there and they were talking to Him all the time, and now He's gone and they're praying to Him, you know, from where they're at. He's not there, but so they're doing that, and I want you to see they were devoted to this. And one of the ways to accomplish much is to be devoted to prayer, just like the disciples were. And I believe that was one of the reasons that they were able to do so much, because they were so close to Jesus. They prayed a lot. They were devoted to prayer. Their prayers helped lead to their obedience. See, sometimes prayer is simply a way to help get us where we need to be with God. You start praying to God, you start seeing things. Man, you know what? Because you got to be honest, right? Because you can't lie to Him. And so the Holy Spirit, He was about to come, though. Now, I want you to know this. I don't believe that their prayers led to the Holy Spirit coming here. It was already promised by the Father. They're praying. They could have been twiddling their thumbs, and the Holy Spirit was going to come. Right? But that does not mean that we are not to pray for the moving of the Holy Spirit in our church. We should be praying for that every week. Every week that God's Spirit moves. Because if He doesn't move, no conviction of sins, right? No comfort to the hurting. No people getting saved. No false ideas about the gospel or scriptures understood through the truth. Because the Holy Spirit's not moved. We need the Spirit to move to see great things happen. Now it says here they were together with the women. So this is a special and wonderful group of women. They probably held it all together, to tell you the truth. They just weren't mentioned a lot. They didn't let Peter get up and preach in sneakers, which I'm currently wearing today because I couldn't find my other shoes. They didn't let him get up with messed up hair or anything like that, right? No, they were a part of what was going on. These women were women of great faith, great service, great prayer. They were also women of great witness and testimony. I do not want us to ever diminish or lessen the role of the women in the early church, therefore not lessening the role in our church as well. They were great women of faith. And so we see that they also were testifying about Jesus. It's not just for the men to do, it's for the women to do as well. Then we see Mary, mentioned separately, and his brothers. And so what we've seen is a great shift here, especially with his brothers who didn't believe in him. Now they're there praying to their brother. How crazy is that? Unless their brother's God. And I think that's one of the greatest just proofs of the resurrection. That their brothers that didn't believe, I see now. But this thing about Mary is interesting. A godly woman, she is praying to her son. No one there was praying to Mary. Now, I know this is a delicate issue, but that's the truth. No one is praying to Mary. Never seen in the whole New Testament that anyone prays to Mary. She is not being prayed to. She has nothing to do with our sins being forgiven, except for the fact that she was a godly woman that was the mother of Jesus. She birthed Jesus. And we should never take anything away from Mary. She's a great, godly woman. But at the same time, we should not exalt her to any type of godlike status. That would be idolatry. She is not an intermediary for us. We're not to pray to her, because we're to pray to God. We're to pray to Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. Scriptures say it very clearly. And the root of praying to Mary comes from ancient idol worship in ancient Babylon, around the time of Nimrod, and you see when they built the big Tower of Babel. And if you follow those that idol worship that was there to all the false religions that followed after it, you see this whole idea of worship to the Queen of Heaven. And so we are not to pray to Mary. Now, those that do, what are we supposed to do? We're to love them. Right? We're to help them. We're to show them in the Scriptures that this is idol worship. Because listen, if it is idol worship, if it is praying to an idol, that's a problem, right? And we believe that it is. Or I believe that it is. So then we see also that they have to replace Judas. Verses 15 through 20. Peter stood up among his brothers those days, and he says, and there were about 120, that the Scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. And so we see that he wants to replace him. So Peter stands up, says Judas had been numbered with them in this ministry. Luke adds a little commentary about the field that was to be, that was bought with the money that Judas got from betraying Jesus. Obviously, we know he threw it right back in the temple there, but a field was bought with the money from it, and it was known as the field of blood. And apparently, this is where Judas hung himself. Now, none of these things were forced on Judas. His greedy heart led him to betray Jesus. It was unrepentant and his prideful heart that led him to kill himself because of what he had done. Now, Peter's going to say that his spot needs to be replaced because Judas had led authorities to where Jesus was. Judas never truly trusted in Jesus. But I want you to see something, and I want to make sure you're not like Judas. And you may say, there's no way that I'm like Judas, but it's possible that you're like Judas. See, Judas knew that Jesus existed, right? He walked with him. That was not a problem for him. You may believe the same thing. Jesus existed. Not only that, you may believe that he was powerful and worked miracles. So did Judas. He saw the miracles. He saw what Jesus was doing. He saw that he had great power. He believed in that power. But he never followed Jesus. He followed himself. He had his own agenda that he wanted to follow. He followed himself. His betrayal, although, was part of God's plan. Now, I don't know how that all worked, but I know God didn't make him do it. But God's plan is never stopped. No one can hinder what God wants to do. I sat in a service one day where a preacher says, God's will is not always done. I just never forget this. It's hilarious. His logic. He says, is it God's will that people sin? Now, I know that I'm opening up a whole other can of worms, but let me do it for just a second. Is it God's will that people sin? Well, no, no. Well, do people sin? Yes, yes. So God's will is not always done, is it? Yes, God's will be done. Now, there are other factors that you have to understand in that. And we can get to that one day, but let me tell you this. Even the sins of man cannot frustrate the sovereign will of God. That's a great God. That all us, we can be doing all these crazy things, that yet He still works out His will. Look at what it said of Judas here. In John 17, verse 12, Jesus says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Didn't surprise Jesus. John 6:64, Jesus says this, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was that would betray Him. And so we see it doesn't frustrate God. And in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar writes this. I love these verses. King Nebuchadnezzar had been humbled by God. And after his humbling, he says of God, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? He does what He wants to do. We need to understand that. We sometimes feel like we're the puppet masters that get to control who God is. So if we grew up believing this, or our culture says this, that it's okay. It's not. God controls all things. When Peter's preaching, even the death of Jesus was in the plans of God. It says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Nothing gets in the way of the plans of God. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, calls for Judas to be replaced. Now he uses a part of the Psalm that David wrote, two places actually, and David wrote this and more than likely had no idea what he was writing. I don't think he knew about Judas coming and betraying Jesus. But as part of what he was writing, there was prophecy in there. And I believe the Holy Spirit led Peter to this verse so that he could understand what it meant. Because up until then, I don't think anyone except Jesus understood this verse out of David's Psalm. Now, I mean, Jesus may have taught the disciples this during those 40 days, but look what he says. You know, he says, he quotes Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109:8. And look, I'm telling you, if Peter hadn't have done this, this would have been tough for us to find, right? It says, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And then Psalm 109:8 says, let another take his office. So this is exactly what Peter and the apostles are going to do. They're going to replace Judas. Now, I also heard a man one time tell me that Peter was way off in doing this and that he wasn't supposed to do this because Paul was supposed to be the 12th apostle. That's not so. Paul was an apostle, that is true, but of a different sort, right? Just a different type than this here. Not any lower, not any higher, but he would call himself lower, but we see there's a difference, okay? But he was an apostle nonetheless. And this guy here, though, this is exactly in step with God. I believe that they're doing what God wants them to do. All indicators are they're praying, they're in one accord, they're waiting on Jesus, and so they want to replace Matthias. So we see the choosing, they want to replace Judas, and it will end up being with Matthias. He's not even an apostle yet. How are they going to replace him, right? So they're going to replace Judas. So we see the choosing of another. And so verse 21 through verse 26, we see this. And so there's this group of men. So he says, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the times that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So Jesus is sovereign over the choosing of his followers. You remember he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And he's still doing it, I believe, right here in these verses. And what a privilege, though. Let me say this as a side. What a privilege it is to be called to be a follower of Jesus. I really feel like we missed the mark on this. We take for granted the fact that the God of the universe has decided to use you and me to do things for him. He did not have to. He didn't have to. But God has called you to work for him. What a privilege. And we need to take that seriously. So we see the requirements. It must have accompanied them all the time that Jesus was with them, starting with the baptism of John until the ascension. And so there's 120 of them there. So it's not just the 11 disciples. So there was a big group of men and women. And the reason for the selection was so that one of them could become a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. That was the point for it. So they put two up for consideration, Justus and Matthias. Now, you don't hear anything about them before or anything afterward, but they prayed that God would show them, because God knows the hearts of all, who it would be. Show us which one you have chosen. And so they cast lots to find out who God chose. Now you're going, really? And you're thinking, how are you going to handle that, Avery? Right? Can we be doing that today? Like roll some dice? Now should we, this? Or should we not? And if it should we do? No. But they did that, right? They did that here in these verses. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, it was very common. God would show people His will in various ways, whether He spoke Himself or through angels or through prophets or even sometimes by the casting of lots. Now, we believe that God is in control, so He can control every little detail. And in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, this is what it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So they were doing a godly thing, something that there was biblical precedence for, and Matthew is chosen. Now, we never see this done again in the New Testament. After the Holy Spirit comes, we don't see Him casting lots to make decisions, do we? When they needed to have deacons, seven deacons, they prayed, didn't they? It says they looked for people that were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we see them looking for these guys. You see there, "Pick out among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we'll appoint to this duty." And then it says, "Then they laid hands on them and prayed for them." Now, whether we should cast lots for things or not, I don't know. I would think probably not. We would pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. But they did it that way. And I think it was almost the end of an era. I mean, it was the end of an era. The Old Testament ways had went, and then we have a New Testament, a new covenant between God and man here when Jesus Christ comes. And so I don't want you to get carried away, start bringing dice or straws up here to make decisions. Should we let Avery stay or not? You know, that's too scary, right? It would say yes every time, right? So we see them asking and seeking God for His direction, and we should do the same. Trusting and relying on God's plan and God's will for us, even when things look difficult, even when things look tough. So listen, don't take for granted your calling by Jesus. If you do, you may find yourself to be like Judas. It is a blessing to be called by God to His kingdom and to do His work. So the invitation today is this: do you have the Holy Spirit? Just ask yourself that question. Have you had a substantial down payment into your soul? Has the Holy Spirit come to live inside of you? Have you been indwelled by the Holy Spirit? Do you have a desire for holiness and to be a witness for Jesus Christ? I think really you could just look at those two things. Help you kind of understand. I'm not saying you're great at it. I'm not saying you do it every day. But do you have a deep down desire to do those things? Not because the preacher said that you should, but when no one's around, God's working in you. Or have you taken for granted your calling by God? And if you've done that today, you need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you and ask Him to help you not take it for granted. And then we just say, what are we doing with our call to be a witness? So I feel like we've established some things in our church to help you to be a witness when you're maybe afraid to do some, you know, maybe go up to a stranger or anything like that. You know, obviously you can bring them to church, but we have things called community groups to help you bring a person to a place where God's Word will be taught and looked into, where maybe you can get a chance then in that setting to witness to them, or maybe you wouldn't before. We're trying to make it easy for you, although it's not easy, and it never will be. But we're trying to give you opportunities to do that. So take part in them and just look, evaluate yourself, see if you're walking in the steps of the disciples and how they went about things after their encounter with Jesus Christ. Because nothing's new. We encounter Jesus today and then we're called to the same mission. So let's pray today. Father, we thank You for the good that You've shown toward us. And Lord, we pray, Father, that You forgive us of our sins. Lord, help us to walk in Your ways. God, I pray right now, if there's a person that doesn't know You, Lord, that You convict them with Your Spirit and they do come to a knowledge of the truth. God, move in our hearts, please, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.